Christmas has many scriptures, as we have heard this evening. Prophets like Isaiah in the Old Testament, whether they knew it or not, foretold the birth of Jesus in the context of their own Israelite history. The people were expecting a Messiah, a Savior, to bring justice and righteousness and peace on earth. Not unlike we hope for today. They weren't exactly clear how this Messiah would come. Would he be like another Moses who would lead the people of Israel from their suffering and slavery into the freedom of the promised land? Or would he be like a mighty warrior king like David who would restore the nation of Israel and make it great through military might? Or would the Messiah be like a prophet, like Elijah, who would lead the people back to worship the one true God of heaven and earth? Now, when the New Testament writers claim that Jesus of Nazareth was the Messiah, many were skeptical and a bit surprised. He did not meet their expectations of a great national leader or a mighty warrior or even a revered prophet. The Gospel of Luke tells us that the Messiah was born in a stable and laid in a manger, and that the first ones to learn of it were lowly shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flocks. And then Matthew, the gospel writer, gives us another perspective. No manger or shepherds or angels, but strangers crossing the borders into Israel, astrologers no less, from a distant land led by a star, claiming to have found the promised king. And then, as we just heard, the gospel writer John gives us still another perspective of the Messiah's birth. His story is in the language of poetry and theology. He describes Jesus as the Word of God made flesh, not lying in a manger of hay, but as God's Word that created the world at the very beginning. And this divine Word became flesh and lived among us. God came to earth as a baby. Nothing like this had ever happened before. God becoming flesh and dwelling among us. The Greek word translated dwelling or living among us is skenu, meaning to pitch a tent. Those who had flocks or herds and those who were refugees or immigrants because of poverty or political unrest often lived in tents. And so literally this text reads, the Word became flesh and pitched his tent among us. This imagery was poignant for the people escaping violence and living in poverty in biblical times. Now, those of you who might go camping with your family or friends during the summer, don't live in the tent because you have to, but because it's fun. But you can appreciate how close you get to another person living in the tent with you. On my cross-country bike tour a couple of summers ago, we all slept in tents at night, and one soon learned who talked late into the night and who had the annoying habit of giggling or snoring. So this claim that God came to pitch his tent with us sets Christianity apart from all the other faiths. God is not a distant deity, but God became like one of us to save us, to bring us back to God, and to show us what really means to live as a human being. And that's the meaning of Christmas. In Christ, God came to us. Emmanuel means God with us. You know, We stray away from God in our busy lives all through the year. And then we pay the price when we act as if we can handle life on our own terms. But then things start to overwhelm us. And God can seem very distant. At times we ask, where is God? Well, we learn from the Bible that God has always loved us. God sent his prophets and other messengers to tell us about his love and to teach us how to love. God gave us his written word, the scriptures. God tried to bridge the separation between himself and humanity in many and various ways, but nothing seemed to work. Imagine all the angels and the heavenly hosts gathered around the heavenly throne for a discussion of the world's sad state of affairs. Things were a mess on earth. The Creator was terribly concerned about what was happening in this world he created. Constant fighting, war, hatred, people left hungry and homeless, the ruin and destruction of his good earth. I've tried everything, God explained. I have spoken to them in some of the most beautiful words they could ever hope to hear, the glorious Psalms of King David, the poetry of Isaiah. They love to read about peace and goodwill, but they don't seem to get it. I warned them through the prophets, but they did not listen to Jeremiah and Amos and Micah to do justice and love kindness and to walk humbly. Well, the angels listened, including Gabriel and Michael. They had been on assignment before to carry out God's mission on earth. They had seen for themselves the reasons for God's concern and sadness. And then finally God said, I think the only thing left for us to do is for one of you, a member of the heavenly hosts, to go down to earth and to live with them, not just for a brief visit, but for a lifetime. Pitch your tent with them. Get to know them. Become one of them. Let them know who you are and who sent you. And then perhaps they will take notice of the great separation between the way they have been living and the way I have created them to live. Well, the angels looked awkwardly at one another in silence. They had been to earth before to effect some momentary intervention in human affairs, but they weren't about to volunteer coming back to earth for a long-term duty in such a deadly and difficult place. And finally God said, well, then I will go. And that is Christmas. God coming to earth to show his love and to demonstrate the way that we ought to live. Act one in this drama of the world's redemption might be called God in Diapers. And then in the ensuing acts of this salvation drama, this God child Jesus grew up. He walked the earth. He showed God's love in his words and his deeds. He demonstrated God's power to forgive and to heal. He invited people to follow him and be his disciples. Well, you know the rest of the story. From a manger to a cross, God so loved the world that he gave his only beloved Son. The poet W.H. Auden describes what happened in words attributed to the shepherds on that dark night in the fields of Bethlehem. Tonight, for the first time, the prison gates have opened. Music and sudden light have interrupted our routine tonight and swept the filth of habit from our hearts. Oh, here and now our endless journey starts. In the book of Revelation, next to the last chapter in the Bible, we see how this journey moves forward. The angels are singing. See, the home of God is among mortals. He will dwell with them as their God, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them. When the writer of Revelation says that God's home will be with us, it's the same word that John uses to describe God pitching his tent among us. God did not come just for a brief visit, but God came to make his home with us through Christ and through his Spirit. It means so much more when someone comes in person. I recall visiting an elderly person in a nursing home once Christmas, and I was admiring a beautiful bouquet of flowers and other gifts that had been sent by her son, who lived some distance away. I was admiring all those gifts, and then she said, "Yes, these are lovely gifts, but I'd gladly exchange all of them for a visit from my own son, who I haven't seen in years." You see, God came in person. Our God sends us so many good gifts. He gives us food and supplies all of our daily needs. He gives us our families, our homes, our friends, the church. But the best gift of all is that he came to visit us, and he decided to stay. Perhaps the words of the Christmas carol which we sang at the beginning of the service can be our prayer tonight. Be near me, Lord Jesus. I ask thee to stay close by me forever and love me, I pray. Bless all your dear children in thy tender care, and fit us for heaven to live with thee there. Amen.